Last week we were in Joshua chapter 6. We looked at the walls of Jericho tumbling down, and we're going to stay in chapter 6 because I want to share some other, good morning guys, I want to share some things that we can glean out of chapter 6 and take with us this morning. We're looking at what's called the central campaign, which involves chapters 6 through 8. Chapter 6 is the victory through faith Jericho. Chapter 7, when we get there next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at defeat through sin, and that's Ai. And then in chapter 8, we'll look at the restoration. The restoration. It's interesting how God used sights and sounds in this Jericho story to teach the people of Israel and also us some very valuable lessons. He didn't teach the lessons to Jericho. They were condemned. They were the ones that were going to be judged, and all of them would die. All they could do was wait for the inevitable. Some of the sounds that they would have heard, of course, would have been, number one, the daily march, marching around the walls of Jericho for 6 days, and then seven times on the seventh day. They would have heard the sounds of the priest's trumpets. They also would have heard, you remember the Simon and Garfunkel song, Sounds of Silence? I don't know if that's the title that's correct, but I remember the song, sound very nice and mellow. You remember some of you are shaking your head, you remember, yeah. Others weren't born yet. Yeah, it's a good song. No word was spoken, if you remember, in chapter 6, verse number 10, and Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor make any noise." They weren't able to chit-chat and talk about the weather or anything with your voice. "Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout." They also would have heard the people at the end of the day discussing what had happened, what they thought would happen the next day. And then ultimately the final shout of the people and the crashing down of the double walls around Jericho. And then, of course, the burning of the city. Some of the sights they would have seen, of course, they would have looked out and seen the great walled fortress up on a hill in Canaan. They would have, of course, seen the army of Israel in march. They would have seen the priests and the ark in the midst of the front and rear marchers. They would have seen the sight of the crumbling, falling walls. They would have seen the fires burning and the smoke of the entire city that had been judged by God. So all these sights and sounds kind of reminds you of up in Pennsylvania, doesn't it? Yes, sir.
When he said they weren't saying anything, was that all day long, or was that just while they were deployed?
While they were marching. They couldn't say anything at all. Total, complete silence.
I was going to say, at camp, that would have been kind of eerie.
Yeah, no, wouldn't it? Yeah, that would have been awful. So what was God teaching? Number one, total obedience. Total obedience. God's instructions were given to Joshua in verse number 2. He said, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given," past tense, "I have given into thine hand Jericho." It was a done deal, though they hadn't conquered it yet, "and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." So God gave Joshua very clear instructions. He accepted those instructions. He didn't question those. He didn't question the methods. He didn't say, "Lord, why do we need to march around six times and then seven times the seventh day? Can't we just do it once?" He didn't question anything. Israel also heard then from Joshua his instructions that came from God, and they responded in faith, as we read in verses 6 through 11, and they obeyed. So a lesson for us: the only obedience that God accepts is full obedience. I have a message I preached years ago called the sin of partial obedience. When King Saul was waiting for Samuel and he couldn't wait any longer, and he offered a sacrifice, which he was not allowed to do according to the law, and he made all kinds of excuses, and he blamed the people. Remember that? 1 Samuel 15, and he basically told Samuel, well, I did a lot of what God said. Isn't that enough? If we do a lot of what God said? No. God demands obedience. Secondly, the value of harmony and unity. The value of harmony and unity. A church that is as one, a church that is united in Christian love with a common purpose of reaching others with the gospel of Christ, a church that's got folks that understand our mission and desire to accomplish it, to see God use us, is going to be a more powerful church. They had never marched like this before. They had no idea what to expect. So it had to have impressed them, the fact that there was strength in unity. There's always strength in unity as long as we're united around the right thing or the right one. Number three, how to handle spoils of war. As we read in verse number two, the Lord told Joshua that he had given Jericho into his hand. The Lord had promised that he would go before, didn't he? He made that promise. I will go before. It was clear the battle was the Lord's. And so the first fruits of this first battle were designated to God. In chapter 7, we'll see it's called in the KJV the accursed thing. Literally, it's the devoted thing, the thing set apart. It was set apart for God. It also can be translated assigned. These things were assigned to the Lord. As is always the case, the first fruits of anything belong to God. When we give, we receive a paycheck. It shouldn't be the very last thing we think about. What am I going to give to God? Or what are we going to give to God? It ought to be the first thing. It should come off the top. First check I write every week, bar none, is the church check. It's always first. Always write it out. It doesn't have to be written out first. I just do that because it's a habit. And so the first thing, I don't see if there's enough money left. If there's not enough money left, something else waits, but God never waits. Yes, sir?
I think that's a hard thing.
A what?
I think it's a hard thing.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah, and be able to get it right then, but you have already consecrated, I guess, what the word is.
Amen. Because everywhere we read about giving in the Bible, where it talks about individual giving, and even corporate giving, when money was collected for the tabernacle and things were collected for the tabernacle, they were required to. Not required, but the giving was to come from the heart. And Paul said, as a man purposes in his heart. So it starts in the heart. I had lunch with a pastor friend, the one that did our website. The website was down a couple of days, and took him a while to get the thing back up. Some software that needed to be upgraded. It had not been upgraded, and they supported it and supported it and supported it. Well, then, kind of like Windows, you know, if you have Windows Vista, for instance, it's probably not supported anymore. They eventually die out. They say, well, we're not going to support this version. Well, that's what happened with this. And so they stopped supporting it. They kept it up, charging $5 a month. But anyway, I had lunch with him, and he was telling me that his church is having some real serious financial issues. And something that God has blessed me with over all of these 40, this coming month will be 40 years, is I cannot remember a church that I pastored that we didn't have the money to pay whatever needed to be paid. The Lord has always provided the funds necessary to do what had to be done. And I praise him for that, because, you know, there's a lot of other pressures. Financial pressure is not one that makes it pleasant. Now, we've had some lean times, and when I took Tri-State, we had a $2,900 a month church payment. And we had, when I took the church, about 50 people. So it started out very, very difficult, but God blessed quickly. So they had to set aside, after the first battle, all the brass and the iron were to go into the treasury of Jehovah. God issued a warning in verse number 18, if you recall. Ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, the devoted thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. So one person could do it and cause the whole camp trouble. And carry over that thought to the church. You know, we are part of one body. We are united in Christ. And the sin of one can impact the entire church. All right, so they were to give, you know, normally the spoils of war belonged to those that won the battle. But this time, since God went before, and this was the first battle, and this was the first fruits, all of it was to be handed over to the Lord. Number four, they no doubt had a renewed vision of God. A renewed vision of God. They had seen, of course, in their past, much of God's works. They had seen miracles. They had crossed two bodies of water on dry ground. God had provided miraculously bread and meat for them. Water was miraculously supplied more than one time. They were able to wear the same sandals 40 years wandering in the desert. They never wore out. They saw God defeat enemies along the way. But now God wanted to reveal more. Number one, his constant presence. His constant presence. In verse number 7, he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord, symbolizing the constant presence of Almighty God. And then verse number 9, and the armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets, with the trumpets, and the rear reward, those that brought up the rear, came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And so God's constant presence reminded them of the importance of intimacy, dwelling among the people, symbolized by the location of the ark in the midst of the warriors. Also, the renewed vision of God involved his sovereignty, reminding them the battles of Israel were God's. And the battles that we face, now the war's already been won. We are on victory ground. We know how the story's going to end. But we still face a lot of battles, don't we? But the Lord is always there. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. No matter what we face, we can rest in the promises of Almighty God. And God is faithful. And God loves us with an everlasting love. Even if we don't perform well, if you please, does that change how much God loves us? Never does it? Now, when you think about the ram's horns, in this particular case, they were not military instruments. They were not military trumpets, but they were jubilee. Remember the day of Jubilee, all debt forgiven after 50 years, on the 50th year. Jubilee trumpets were associated with the year of Jubilee, signifying that this was a religious exercise, not just a military exercise. It was spiritual. God was winning the battle for them. They had to do what God said. But God brought the walls down. God will bring our walls down as well. Also, under renewed vision of God, which is number four, This is the third thing. God is consistent. Same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no halfway with God. He promised all of Canaan to Israel. He punished all of those that refused to believe in the wilderness, and the unbelievers died and did not enter, that generation did not enter into the promised land. He demanded that all the tribes help in the conquest, that all the young men had to be circumcised, that all of the law was to be kept, and that the whole person, all of the person, was to seek after God. All of those that were involved marching around Jericho were to shout, all of them. And all of the city was to be destroyed, not part of it, all of it. The number of completeness in the Bible, of course, is the number 7. There were 7 days of marching. There were 7 times of marching on the 7th day. There were 7 priests blowing. And there were 7 trumpets, of course. So the number 7 was significant. And as I was saying that, the 12 days of Christmas just popped in my head. What's the 7? What's number 7? 7 geese a laying? Is that it? There's something really wrong with me, George.
No surprise to me.
All right, number 4, under renewed vision of God, God is omnipotent. What's omnipotent mean?
All powerful.
Thank you. All powerful. We serve, as Israel served, and a miraculous, all powerful God. Is anything too hard for God? Hey, America is in bad shape. I don't know. Have you noticed? We could spend hours. We could talk about it. As a matter of fact, those of you that were out of town last week or out last week on January, is it the 7th? I think it's the 7th. We're going to have pizza after church. It's a Sunday. And then we're going to show a new video that came out about 2 weeks ago that was put together by Dinesh D'Souza and my buddy Dan Bongino. It's called The Police State. It's almost a 2-hour documentary that is not based on hearsay or conspiracy. No one that is against this movie has come up with anything that was not accurate. No one has said, well, I'm not watching, or don't you watch it because it's not. No, no one has questioned the content. Walmart has refused to sell it because Walmart is not the same as it was when, what was his name that started Walmart?
Sam Walton.
It's not the same, and they won't sell it. Amazon, of course, that doesn't shock me. They won't sell it. But I got a copy. I bought a copy of it. And we're going to show it. And I really highly as I can recommend that every child of God, certainly every child of God, and preferably every citizen in the United States watches that movie. I have not watched it because I want to be surprised like you. I've seen the, the trailer. And it's scary stuff. It's scary stuff. We need to see it. So hopefully you will set that date aside, January 7th, and we're going to fill up on pizza before we watch the movie. Hopefully we'll stay awake. God is consistent. God is omnipotent. Nothing too hard for God. I said all that to say this. God can turn us back in the right direction. God can do it. Nothing is too hard for God. Seems impossible. Seems like we're too far gone. Some preachers, even as well-known as John MacArthur, thinks we've gone too far. It's too late. It's over. He doesn't deny that God, what God can do. Don't misunderstand me. But in his heart of hearts, he feels like that God won't, because we have gone way down that slippery slope. When we're into fighting over and making it a real key point in elections that we are able to slaughter babies. I mean, it's worse than it was when there was Roe v. Wade. Not the numbers. I'm talking about the when you mess with somebody's religion, they get angry. And there are those that are very angry over women not being able to slaughter a baby anytime they want to. When does life begin? Yeah, you know, there are a lot that argue that it's not a baby when it's just a blob, a mass of cells. Has anybody ever began that did not begin as a mass of cells? Other than Adam. Everyone, we've all been born, right? So that would mean, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that life begins at conception. You can't say, now that wasn't really life, it was just it was a dead mass of tissue, and then all of a sudden, after so many weeks, it turned into life. No, life began at conception.
The argument I counter-argued with the professor I had in biology mm-hmm. was the fact that, okay, so you think it's a mass of whatever, mm-hmm. what does it turn into? It doesn't turn into a duck, it doesn't turn into a cow, it doesn't turn into a chicken, it turns into a human.
I don't know, I turned into an old buzzard.
And if it turned into other things, then you'd have a legitimate argument. Otherwise, you do not have a legitimate argument.
Well, it's not like it even turns into, it is.
Right.
At the moment of conception, and who's the one that creates that beginning?
Even at conception, the DNA that exists between in the zygote that was a result of the sperm and egg is a human DNA.
Exactly.
There's nothing.
Exactly. Anyway, so we see, the sexualizing of children, fighting over whether a little 8-year-old has to tell mom and dad, I'm a boy, but I want to be a girl. I mean, when it gets that bad, I don't know. We're pretty far down the bottom of that slippery slope. Would you agree with that? But God can. Now, whether God will, I don't know. And no one knows but God. Also, number 5 underneath renewed vision of God, God's holy wrath. They learned of God's holy wrath. Israel was not a warlike nation. God had used them to punish the Canaanites. They were his people doing what he called them to do. Israel certainly then had a greater grasp and appreciation of God's holiness, knowing why God was punishing the Canaanites, knowing what they were guilty of, knowing that God desired to purge the land of corruption like idolatry and witchcraft and infant sacrifice and religious prostitution and other corrupt and brutal practices that they were guilty of. These things had to be eliminated before Israel came and possessed the land, because if not, then the righteous life that Israel was to live would have been threatened. The slaughter of all the inhabitants was God's choice. He is the holy creator. He holds life in his hands. He determines who lives and who dies. It was part of his will. And in his design, sin and holiness cannot coexist. They cannot be mixed. So these wars were holy wars, were they not? So to wrap up chapter 6, some things to draw from this. The mandate that we have this morning is to continue to bow the knee to God's word and obey what God has written, to allow God to do what he desires to do in and through us, which means we should never, ever withhold obedience to God and his word, should we? God has given us instructions. Everything we need to know is in this book. It's all here. Nothing's been left out. We are instructed not to add to or take away from the word of God. God will see that our enemies, the enemies of our souls, crumble under his mighty hand. God will defeat all of our enemies. God will defeat all of our enemies. They really have already been defeated. And we're just waiting for him to come back. Would you be disappointed if the Lord came back today, raptured us out of here? Have you seen that commercial? David Jeremiah wrote a new book about the rapture. You see that commercial? Isn't that freaky? I think the post office employee was delivering something, and he dropped it off and turned around and started walking away and vanished. Cell phone fell to the ground. There's some people at an airport, and a guy next to a lady just vanished. Planes are going to come crashing down out of the sky. Pilots that are saved, they're going to be, yeah, cars. It's going to be mass chaos when Christians are taken out. But we must patiently wait on God's timing. They, of course, had to learn that the land was a gift, and that gift had to be received by faith. We are in what's called the Thanksgiving season. We as Christians, of course, are commanded to be thankful all the time, understanding where everything we enjoy comes from. It comes from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. God required that they obey him, that they wait on him, that they trust him, that the land was to be received by faith, not won by human effort. There were seven nations involved, many cities, which represent our conflict against the world, the flesh, and the devil, especially against principalities and powers. This battle that we're in is a spiritual battle. You think the devil, or our flesh, or the world for that matter, wants us to enjoy the riches we have in Christ that are described in places like Ephesians 1? They war against our soul. And then which one of us here this morning have not faced a Jericho in your life? You know, where there seem to be insurmountable odds that victory could be won, or an obstacle so high and so thick that we didn't see any way out or any way through. But God delivered. Think back over your life, something that seemed insurmountable. I don't think I'm going to get through this one, or I'm not going to get over this one. I think I'm in a heap of trouble. This is it. This is the end. It's all over but the crying. But then God intervened. And the walls came tumbling down. Makes you want to sing it again, doesn't it? And the walls came tumbling. Joshua. Something or someone that stood in the way of the enjoyment of these blessings that Christ has promised. It sometimes seems so far out of reach. Sometimes it can be a friendship that is a Jericho. Are we supposed to be friends with the world? Are we supposed to love the world and the things of the world? Well, when we start doing that, the Bible says the friendship of the world is enmity with God. The more of the world we love, the more of the world that gets in us, and the more of the world that's in us, the less of the power of God that resides there. It could be a sin, a pet sin, or something else that easily besets us, something that holds us back. It's not the purpose of God that anything or anyone keep us out of what's called those heavenly places of intimacy and fellowship with the living God. Someone spoke of this as an illustration with the marching around the walls and how the church is marching. You know, we are God's army. We're marching around the walls of Jericho. I got a feeling we probably have gone around the six times And now we're in the seventh day. And we may be on the seventh time around on the seventh day. Meanwhile, the world represented by the walls is constantly attacking. Satan is getting more and more angry as he knows his time is wrapping up. He knows that his days are numbered. The devil believes the Bible. He knows. The devils, the demons believe and they tremble, James wrote. He doesn't know the when, but he knows it's coming. But the 7 days are nearly gone. Please keep in mind that only what we do for the Lord will last. The only thing going with us are those that we've led to Him. Everything else is going to be left behind. You know, the things that we fret over and worry over and we're so concerned about, all that is left behind. When Barbara went to be with the Lord, you know, all of her stuff was there. I had to deal with that. She didn't take anything. Nothing. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. All right, let's look at the prayer list together. Any questions, comments? Yes, sir.
A few years ago, I read an archaeological article that when they discovered the original Jericho, they were excavating it. And several of the archaeologists had noted how it hadn't fallen down like other places that they had dug up.
I think I heard that.
So the one guy says, well, you know, it's because there's at least 1 million people.
Thank you, sir.
They all shouted at the same time, was making all this noise. I probably vibrated the walls enough to make it fall down. Or another secular archaeologist said, no. It was an earthquake that happened, and they just took credit for it. And the other guy said, no earthquake has ever done this kind of damage. We're fine. So it's amazing how they just write down, it's denying the fact that God did.
I mean, you had a total of 18 feet of wall. You had a 6-foot wall and a 12-foot wide wall. And I don't think earthquake is going to level it. I mean, level it. It imploded. It just straight down. Didn't fall over. They went.
But Rahab's house still stood.
Exactly. God promised and He delivered. All right, pray for the church. Pray for our nation. I pray every night that God will reveal to everyone in our nation the truth about our president and the administration and what's happening in our Department of Justice, FBI and CIA, filled with corruption, that what's called the deep state. Pray for Israel, that God would give them the victory. Still can't believe the number of Americans that are pro, they say they're pro-Palestine, but there was a survey done after all of this started, and I think it's like 75% of Palestinians are still for Hamas. Anybody else see that or hear that? Is that crazy? So, and we have people in our Congress that are anti-Israel, pro-Hamas, in our Congress. And we're not in trouble? Pray for Ukraine. My prayer to the Lord for Ukraine is, God, please have Putin and Zelensky sit down and get this thing over with. It's ridiculous. I mean, it's just ridiculous. I mean, think about it. What's the point at this juncture? Everything's destroyed. Not everything, but much of Ukraine is an ash heap. Pray for law enforcement. Pray for our missionaries. A new addition to our prayer list is Hope House. We voted to take on this new ministry. It's out of the rescue mission down in Martinsburg. The lady that runs Hope House is the daughter of the founder of the rescue mission, Pastor Crow. I think he was the founder, was he not, Fred? His daughter is running Hope House. It's on Union Street here in town. It's for drug addicted women and abused women. There's room for nine in the whole pack. It just opened up, and we voted to support them $200 a month. Ladies, if you'd like to get involved, there are things that are needed. Right now, just ladies, it's a small place. But if you would like to spend some time, you can go during the day and sit with the ladies because they have to be supervised. And it is a spiritually based, just like the rescue mission. They have to go to church on Sunday. They have to hear the gospel. They have to sit through Bible studies. There is, of course, a no alcohol, no drug policy there at Hope House as well. And I would like to see us be able to bring some of those ladies to church. There has been already, there was only two ladies. I talked to the founder, I think her name is Sharon, and she said there were two residents, the last that she talked to them. I don't know where she lives, whether she's in Martinsburg and comes up here or what, but one of those ladies trusted Christ as Savior and walked over. I guess the place is real close to the refuge. I'm not a big fan of the refuge. It's a rock thingy. It was founded by Methodists, and it's turned into a rock thing. But I would like to see, and something we may, let me give you something else to pray about. This is only in the infancy prayer. You're still praying about a Sunday school wing, but that now, of course, is not going to be the time. But it may be beneficial. Scotty and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago, to get a church van. To bring, it doesn't have to be kids. It can be anybody that needs a ride to church. And Hope House would be one of those that might be a possibility. So just pray about a van. It's an expensive ordeal, not just buying the van, insuring the van, having to do the mechanics on the van. All that is money. But something to pray about and think about. We'll talk about it maybe in January and see. Pray for Mark and his health situation. Missy Nixon, Mary's here this morning, but still sounds like you still have some issues. You getting better every day or not?
I am.
Well, praise the Lord. We'll keep praying for Mary. Pray for Barbara Mason, cancer treatments. Becca had her surgery on Wednesday, and she is doing well. Pray for Brody. What's the latest on Mason, Bill?
He's still waiting to hear back about this last.
Hadn't heard yet? Okay. He's been battling kidney stones, and of course he has rheumatoid arthritis as well. Kelly, my daughter, everyone knows Kelly. She has really been, you talk about the runaround, oh my goodness sakes. I'm not even going to go through it all. It'll take too long. But she did finally have another test. Started out with an ultrasound, ended up with an ultrasound. Why, I don't know, and mammograms in between. But they found more than one little growth, but everything they say. How they know this without taking a biopsy, I don't know. But they said it's benign, and she doesn't have to go back for 6 months. But I have zero confidence. I'm really nervous about this, so pray. Pray, I'm praying that God will remove whatever it is, because first of all, it took 3 weeks for her to get any answers. Pray for the family of Donald Alexander, who passed away this week. Pray for Jeff. He's a fellow I visited a couple of times. His daughter Jessica was here a week before last. Remember her? He's having surgery on December the 19th. I think it's a knee replacement. His wife, Jessica's mother, Vicky, has been having headaches. They still can't figure out why. Debilitating headaches, the kind you can't function type of headaches. And then Diane Floor, cancer. This is someone that works with Becca, not actually with, because Becca works from home, but works for the company. Diane Floor, cancer and lymph nodes. Kelly Lemon is homesick this morning. And then Walter health situation, traveling by himself. So he's making that trip by himself. He's the one that wanted somebody to take him, right? Couldn't find anybody. Okay. Has he left?
Yesterday.
Okay. So pray for Walter. All right, let's stand together and ask God to meet these needs. And we know that he is a need-meeting God. Father, thank you that you are the great physician, and you are the sovereign God of the universe, the creator of us all. You hold our lives in your very hand. And Father, I pray for these that we called out to you that have physical needs. Lord, we're trusting you to meet them as only you can, according to your perfect will. And Lord, if it's not your will to heal at this time, I pray, Lord, you give those that are suffering various ailments the strength they need to endure and faith to believe that you are in control. I pray, Father, for our missionaries, and especially this morning for one that we've added on, the Hope House here in town. Lord, we want to make a difference, have an impact. And Lord, I pray that you would grip the hearts of some ladies that would be willing to get involved in this new ministry here in town, that we can make a difference, so we can have an impact upon these ladies. And we ask, Lord, that you would give victory to those ladies that will be a part of this home, that they would trust Christ as Savior, get the victory over the drugs and alcohol, and some no doubt will be there after being abused. We pray, Lord, for healing for them. And Lord, we pray for all of our missionaries that are serving you, preaching the word of God, meeting the needs of the physical needs of folks, as well as, more importantly, the spiritual needs. I pray, Father, that you would bless the coming hour as we look to your word, as we celebrate this time of year, remembering in a special way how thankful we ought to be, first of all, because of our salvation, but also because of your sustaining grace. So, Lord, give us a special time together in the next hour. Draw that one that's lost to the Savior, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have 10 minutes. Can you even believe that? And then Scotty has, I think, almost a four-minute video. And then we'll get started.
The last part just popped in my mind. Awesome. Did you take your cocktail?
Oh, yeah.
Well, that's good.